Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, so read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know what the current generation in England is like, youngsters like Larry, but for an Englishman of my generation, upon seeing that title, you would have assumed there'd been a mistake. Surely he must mean the three R's, he or she would be thinking. Colin's nodding, so I'm with Colin on that. We used to talk, perhaps we sometimes still do, I don't know, of the three R's of education, the essential ingredients of education and schools. Now, you have to do a bit of a cheat to get the three R's, but the three R's are, first one's very obvious, reading, that's what children need to learn, isn't it? And then they need to learn writing, that's the second R. And then they won't get far in life without a bit of arithmetic, will they? So those are the three R's, with a little touch of English humour about it. They're the absolute essentials for education to prepare people for life. This morning I want to introduce you to two R's, which are actually, first of all, they're real R's, and secondly, they're even more essential. They're associated with the life and death of Jesus Christ. They're essential not just for this life, but also for the life everlasting that Jesus has made possible. In case any of us attempted to underestimate the importance of these words, or in case anyone worries that, well, these just are man-made ideas, let me start by just stepping back a bit and seeing the chapter in its wider context, and making a general comment about, if you look, what we call the birth narratives, which Luke has the most extended section reporting all the events around the birth of Jesus. And you could say that the whole account is steeped, that means bathed, in the supernatural. If you haven't done it recently, it's worth reading through the first couple of chapters of Luke once again, or perhaps for the first time. You'll discover or be reminded that the birth of Jesus was surrounded by all sorts of supernatural events, like birth to a virgin, but also particularly by various supernatural voices which spoke words of explanation and prediction about the birth. So you may remember there were the supernatural voices of the angels who spoke to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to Mary about the fact that she would be with child by the Holy Spirit, and then famously to the shepherds in the fields in the reading we have at every carol service. They each provide information without which it would be hard to make sense of these events, which are in some ways perfectly normal, just a baby being born. But we need that input to see why this is a particularly significant birth. From the beginning of this reading, two other voices make themselves heard. They're the voices of two older, devout believers, whom I think we can call prophets, those who have been given a message from God to pass on to others. So rather than the angelic beings, these are human beings. They tell us what is hidden and what we couldn't find out for ourselves. Now, in the case of the older woman, the older woman, Anna, we're actually told that she was a prophetess in verse 36. In the case of Simeon, it's implied. We have to draw that conclusion, if you like. But what is very strongly emphasized by Luke, as he writes, is that Simeon was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Holy Spirit. So you see at the end of 25, a man named Simeon, righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And repetition, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he came on that particular day, he came in the Spirit into the temple. So if you like, the quiet subtext is clear. You can trust these two people and you can trust their voices. They may not have fully understood what they were saying, but what they did say was on good authority. Their commentary on this baby is trustworthy. And it's from them, from each one of them, that we get the two R's, which I'm saying are essential to understanding the life of Jesus, and essential, actually, for us enjoying life in its fullness, life with Christ for ourselves. So here's the first, revelation, offenbarung, which is there in verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Some of you may know the Luther version of that, which is zur Erleuchtung der Heiden. I can't quite work out why it says Erleuchtung, because the Greek is clearly the word revelation, or the uncovering, unveiling, removing the covers from something that is hidden. Or you might want to think it as drawing back a curtain on a stage to reveal what is behind. And that's how things are with our knowledge of God. Unaided, we're in the dark. God is quite literally hidden from our eyes because we can't see him. He's not part of our creation. But also, we can't see the unseen things about him, his character, his attributes, as we call them, his ability. All these are hidden from us. The first limitation is because we're human, so we can't see him with our eyes. And the second really is because we're sinful humans. We've been cast out of God's presence, out of the garden, and therefore we're in the dark of our own bat about who God is and what he's like. Without revelation, without an uncovering of what is hidden, we remain in the dark. Now actually, John 1:18 is the classic statement of that. Many of you know that from carol services and so on. No one has ever seen God. But the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And the footnote there has, the only one who is God, he has made him known. And that's referring to Jesus, the one who has come from the Father's side to make God known to us. Well, that's the point that Simeon had grasped under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This child is the one who will do the necessary uncovering. He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, as readers of the Gospel today, we have an advantage over Simeon. We have already heard what the angel said to Mary about the son that she would bear. As he goes on to say, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Sorry, that was 2:35. I meant to read 1:35. That would make more sense. We know, which Simeon doesn't, what the angel had said to Mary back in chapter 1, before the birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Lest we think he's merely a divine being who's giving the appearance of being human, Luke gives us some further assistance. We might think, just from hearing the words of the angel, that God has made it look as if he's human. But we go on to hear that he is full humanity. Look at the last verse of our reading. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God, or the grace of God, was upon him. Similar at the end of the chapter, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. The point is that, if you like, what emerges from behind the curtain is not a book of explanation of what God is like. It's not even a sort of podcast, a voice, just a disembodied voice explaining what God is like. What emerges is not a what, but a who. A human being emerges as the revelation for the Gentiles. A full human being. Well, that means he enters the world in the traditional way. He grows up to maturity in the tried and trusted method, with two parents going through all the stages of human development. Fully human. Yet all the while, he is fully Son of God. We'll find more and more evidence for that if we read on through the Gospel. And so we have to just think, well, what more could God do to make himself known, to uncover for us who he is, than by coming to earth and dwelling among us in the form that we can best understand and relate to? In human form. And so another verse from the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's the result of that? We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen God's grace and God's truth embodied in a human being. Now it's worth just noting at this point that all these events are not just, if you like, marinated in the supernatural, they're also marinated in Jewishness. Think about where it all happens, not just in Jerusalem, but in the temple, the very heart of Jewish religious life. And what is being done? Why are they in the temple? To carry out certain sacrifices and rituals, which, according to the law of Moses, the woman needed to do after childbirth, and they needed to do with the baby in the sixth week. It's all rather quaint to us. Who is acting as Yahweh's spokesman? Elderly, devout Jewish believers. So we could be forgiven for thinking this revelation is just for the privileged few who happen to belong to the people of Israel. He's come into that particular milieu. But no, this quaint old man who has been waiting for so long for the consolation of Israel also tells us loud and clear who this revelation is for. Verse 32. It's for all humanity, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Gentiles, those are all the people in the world who are not physically descended from Abraham, not seed of Abraham, as the Old Testament puts it. And your people, Israel, are all those who can claim Abraham as their ancestor. Put those two together, and you have every human being who has ever lived. All humanity, right down to each one of us. Whatever our background or culture or skin colour or genetic inheritance, all humanity. He came to earth for you and me, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And all this is nothing new, although it's true that later on some of God's own people found it a little hard to swallow. But it's actually completely in accord with what the Lord had said many centuries before to a previous prophet, one of the great prophets of Israel. Let me read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, talking about a figure who would come in the future who would be what we call the suffering servant. "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, says the Lord, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And almost certainly that verse is behind those words of Simeon, perhaps coming up out of his subconscious as the Holy Spirit worked in him. This child is for all humanity. So this Christmas, as the curtain is drawn back once again, and as that child emerges from behind the curtain, fully human and fully divine, don't avert your gaze. Don't be too busy and too distracted to notice. Don't put him on the shelf for another day, as you may with some of the presents that are unwrapped. Seize the opportunity. He has come as a light for you and for me. He is himself revelation. The reason he has drawn back the curtain and entered this world is so that you and I can know God for ourselves. So if you've not done it before or you've not done it recently, why not read one of the Gospels, perhaps Luke, over the Christmas break. Meet the Lord Jesus afresh as he steps from behind the curtain and brings revelation. That was the first of the two R's. I hope you're beginning to see how much more important it is than reading, writing, and arithmetic, although probably you shouldn't tell your children that reading, writing, and arithmetic are unimportant. Here's the second one. It's in the words of Anna at near the end. Redemption. Erlösung. In fact, I have to correct myself. It's not quite in the words of Anna. She doesn't actually say that. But if you like, Luke indicates to us that that is the topic of their conversation. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Maybe there was a regular group of them meeting at that time. Who knows? Perhaps they just gathered around. Perhaps she had a reputation as a prophetess. But that would seem to be the topic. People are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. But again, that expression is a bit alien to us. Again, it's part of the sort of Jewishness of the context in which this comes to us. Redemption, well, literally that's talking about... Goodness me, the sky is falling on my head. Sorry. With reference to Asterix, if you know him. Where were we? Redemption literally means setting free by payment of a ransom, delivering from captivity. But this is a city we're talking about. So it sounds to us at first as if this is going to be a liberation of territory, some kind of military or political operation to set free this city. Perhaps it means being set free from Roman foreign rule. But, and this was new for me, I'd always struggled a bit with quite what is meant by that. But there are two parallels which I think shed light on this. One is also a verse from Isaiah, a couple of chapters later, chapter 52, verse 9. This is in Hebrew poetry, which is important because in Hebrew poetry you often have parallelism. That means one line after the other says the same thing in different words, and they're meant to sort of against and complement one another. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. And then comes the parallel bits. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. You see how those two there are in parallel. Redeeming Jerusalem is going to be the same as comforting his people. You could say that Jerusalem there appears to be a sort of symbol for God's people. So probably the group around Anna wasn't so much discussing the city, but its inhabitants. Now that's confirmed by another parallel within the chapter itself, within chapter 2 itself. Remember what Isaiah said in that snippet about the Lord comforting his people? Well, look at how Luke describes the things that are on Simeon's heart. Verse 25, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. So I think we can take it that the concerns of Simeon and the concerns of Anna were the same, but maybe they were expressing the same thing in different ways, like in that parallel bit in Isaiah. Jerusalem is shorthand for God's people. His commitment is to setting his people free, buying them out of captivity. And both of them, you see, have this awareness, they're given this insight by the Holy Spirit, that this baby that they run into in the temple courts is the key to that redemption. There are hints of that actually already in the prophetic song of Simeon, verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, your rescue, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Again, this salvation, they realize, isn't just restricted to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. It's again for all humanity, prepared in the presence of all peoples. Redemption is the other thing this baby is going to bring. But of course, the unveiling of that, of quite what that means, is only just beginning. At this stage, the Holy Spirit, if you like, gives some glimpses behind the curtain. But Simeon already has an inkling that this redemption will be costly. He doesn't know much about it, but he senses it'll be costly. And that's in the words that he speaks to Mary and Joseph. We hear it will be costly for Jesus himself, because he'll be opposed even by many in Israel. And winning this redemption will be costly for Mary. Her heart will be broken in a way that's not yet defined. Look at 34 and 35 again. He blessed them, the father and the mother, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." No doubt that was one of the things, if you look in verse 19, that Mary treasured up in her heart and pondered these things and wondered, what on earth is that guy talking about? Because it won't have made much sense to her until much later in her life, when she saw her son being opposed to the extent that he was rejected and executed. And she herself then felt that sword piercing her own soul. And we could look back and see how that all played out, how the child did indeed grow up to bring division as well as redemption and reconciliation. If you like, the piece of the puzzle, the key piece of the puzzle that makes everything else fall into place, is still hidden from their sight. And that piece of puzzle is the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In the light of that, everything falls into place. We cannot understand what Jesus was all about from his birth alone. That's just the revelation. We need to understand the second R as well. How on the cross he redeemed us. He paid the ransom to set us free from captivity to sin. And once we've made sense of both of those, the two R's, once the revelation has opened our eyes, once his redemption has set us free, well, it's a little bit as if we're brought home from a foreign country, a place where they do things differently. And like any immigrant, we remain for a while under the influence of the old culture which shaped us. In our case, the culture of that country far from God, that country of captivity to sin. But here's the difference with the immigrant illustration. We think it's generally healthy if an immigrant holds on to elements of their old culture, doesn't renounce it completely. Yes, they will become primarily the new culture, that's important, but they still honour the old. But for us Christians, that far country was far from God. It was shaped by ways of thinking and being which were born out of opposition and rebellion against God. There was nothing good in that country to take into the new country with Christ. We've been redeemed from that country. We sometimes call it the world, by which we mean that aspect of human society which is rebelling against God. So we do need to leave behind that old identity, that old culture, the values, the ways of being and thinking which belong to the country far from God. So what the Holy Spirit says to us, amongst other things, is that if we want to be truly comforted, if we want to be truly at home in the new country into which Christ brings us, then we do need to let go. Let go of everything which belonged to the far country, from the place of captivity. And we need to seize hold of the blessings and allow ourselves to be changed, to be adapted, to be renewed and conformed to the new society into which Christ brings us. So the two R's. We can't understand the significance of Jesus without understanding both ends of his life, if you like. Why he came into the world, to reveal God to us, and the way he, if you like, went out of this world, redeeming us through his death and resurrection. You could say those two R's are God's gift to you and to me this Christmas. It's both universal, as we've seen, and it's individual. This is the universal offer to all humanity, but it calls for an individual response from each one of us. If you've never done that before, will you unwrap it this Christmas? Read a gospel. Ask Christ to meet with you and come from behind the curtain and make himself known to you and make God known to you. Will you unwrap this Christmas gift of revelation and redemption? And for most of us who have done that initial step, will we continue unwrapping it throughout our life? Getting to know someone doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? As you reveal more of yourself and they reveal more of themselves, and you get to know them bit by bit. Jesus' revelation and redemption, if you like, is the gift that keeps on giving. We need to be those who keep on receiving and enjoying the gift that he has made possible. So let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came into the world fully God and fully human. You came into the world for the sake of each and every one of us, that we might know God for ourselves and be released from the captivity to sin. We praise you, Lord God, for the new country into which you bring us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to enjoy its blessings and benefits to the full, to come to know you and God, our Heavenly Father, through you more and more and better and better, to follow you more closely as we're more and more fully set free from the chains of sin. Help us, Lord Jesus, to enjoy this new country into which you've brought us. And we praise you again for all your grace and favour towards us. Amen.